We are in week six of a series of messages on the resurrection. How these three words, "He is risen," have changed everything. And so we come to the scriptures today in Ephesians chapter 2 and learn that He is risen to showcase His grace towards us. And in your worship folder, if you want to take notes, there is a piece of paper for you to use in doing so. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, to highlight what God's word says about God showcasing His grace toward us. If you don't have a Bible, there is a pew Bible. It looks like this in the pew rack in front of you, and you can take it, and in my pew Bible, it's on page 947 that I find Ephesians chapter 2. And it reads, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The proposition of the message this morning is that He is risen to showcase His grace toward you for eternity. In the ages to come, beginning now, and throughout all the ages and all of eternity, God's desire is to showcase His grace toward you. This morning, I'd have you understand that you should enjoy God's grace beginning today for four reasons. The first reason is this: you should enjoy God's grace beginning today because you are loved by God. Because you are loved by God, you should enjoy God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But because of His great love for us." Because of God's great love for you. Because of God's great love for me. "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved." The first reason that we should enjoy God's grace beginning today and throughout all the ages of our lives and throughout all eternity with the Lord is that He has chosen to love us because of His great love. God's love is described in a number of ways in this text. God's love is merciful. The text reads, "But God, being rich in mercy." Isn't that amazing? Not rich in silver or gold, though there's nothing that is not made by Him and for Him, including silver and gold. But toward us, the important fact about His richness, His wealth, is that He is rich in mercy. This is contrary to the way often we think of God. We think of God sometimes as a cosmic killjoy or an angry God. And God's word says that toward you, He is rich in mercy. Mercy tempers justice. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve eternal punishment, but God shows us mercy. Sometimes the difference between mercy and grace is simplified to make understand grace being God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy withholding from us what we do deserve. And there's great truth in that, though it simplifies the matter. God's being merciful, God's being rich in mercy, has to do with his limitless kindness, his concern for someone who is in serious need, you and me. He's rich in showing kindness toward those who are in serious need. That is an expression of his mercy. But God's love is not only merciful, God's love is great because of his great love which he loved us. Romans 5:8 puts it this way: God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you wear a symbol of a cross sometimes on your lapel or around your neck on a chain? Yeah. Any number of us. The cross has become for us a symbol of God's love. Now, that would have been foreign to believers of the first century or even unbelievers of the first century, because the cross, and we have it represented over here, the cross was really a symbol of execution. It was the executioner's stake. Throughout history, it would be like wearing, if you could, a silver guillotine around your neck, or a silver hangman's noose. Or how many of you would like to wear a silver electric chair around your neck as a symbol of love? Or we wear a symbol of a cross around our neck, which was the Roman execution stake. Criminals died on Roman crosses because they had committed crimes worthy of death. And the scripture says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died on a Roman execution stake. How is that a demonstration of love? The symbol of him. And the symbolism and the reality of it is this: we are the ones who, because of our sin, deserve to die an eternal death and bear God's wrath. And Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, who was without sin, Jesus, who was perfect in holiness, fully God and fully man, willingly suffered death on a Roman execution stake in our place for our sin, that we might have life. The wages of sin is death, the scripture reads, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We should enjoy God's grace beginning today, if we haven't to this point, and throughout all of eternity, because you are loved by God. God's love is merciful. God's love is great. God's love is life-giving. In Ephesians 2, it says, even though we were dead in transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. And so while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which brings us to the second reason that you and I should enjoy God's grace today, because of our need for his grace. Because of our need for his grace. The text says in verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Notice this. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. Even when you were dead in transgressions. Now, this phrase, even when you were dead in transgressions, looks back in the text and summarizes verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, you can follow it along as I read it. If you don't, you can grab a pew Bible, and on page 947, look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It summarizes what it is that meet when we are dead in our transgressions. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, you and I need God's grace. Without it, we're dead in our sin and deserving of God's wrath. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, when it says you are dead, it means that you are separated from life in Christ. You're separated from God's life, the life that he had envisioned for you when he made you before sin. The Apostle Paul further elaborates on this spiritual death in Ephesians 2 at verse 12 and in Ephesians 4 at verse 18. He delineates it as this. Spiritual death is being separated from Christ, is being excluded from being numbered among God's people. It is being a stranger to the covenants of promise. It is being without hope. It's being without God in this world. It is being separated from the life of God, both now and forever. We need God's grace because we're dead in our transgressions and sins. What's the difference between transgressions and sins? Transgressions are what you have done in violation of the will and law of God by a false step or by failure, typically unpremeditated or accomplished in ignorance. You didn't know that you were in violation of God's law. Now, sometimes hunters in hunting season are hunting and encounter trespassing signs. No trespassing. And sometimes volitionally or unpremeditated, they find that they've trespassed and suffered the consequences of it. But transgression has to do with unpremeditated, ignorant violation of God's law. Sin is to miss the mark. Hamartia is the word. And it's to miss the mark or wander from the path because you missed the mark. Sins are our actions which are contrary to the will and law of God. You did it deliberately. You did it knowingly. Years ago, while Michael and Rachel were studying linguistics and exegesis at Trinity Western in Langley, British Columbia, Carol and I traveled out to visit them. And we took a ferry across to Vancouver Island and traveled the southern coast of Vancouver Island and stopped in a little town called Snook, S-N-O-O-K-E, and asked at the Visitors Bureau where would be a great place to just hike for a little bit. And so the person at the Visitors Bureau said, well, if you drive up the highway, you know, so many miles, you'll see a little dirt clearing, a little parking area to the left, and you park there, and then you can take a path down to Stonecut Beach, and it's beautiful. You won't want to miss it. Well, it's about 1 in the afternoon, and we we find this little parking place, and it's empty, and we park there, and we walk into the woods between us and the beach. You can't see the beach for the forest. And we walk into the trees, and there's a path, and it goes left and it goes right. And we decided to go right. And we followed it, and it kind of ended sort of, but we weren't sure. But then we saw ribbons tied on branches or ribbons around trees. And my son Michael, an experienced hiker, says, "Oh, ribbons mark the path." And so off we went through the underbrush, under the underbrush, sometimes over the underbrush, sometimes tangled in the underbrush. And we walked for an hour, and we were like no closer to the beach, and still following ribbons in the trees until there were no more ribbons in the trees. And then I remembered something from my one day in Cub Scouts. Well, maybe it wasn't Cub Scouts, but somewhere along the line, I learned that if you're lost, follow a creek bed, and it'll take you, and you follow it in the where it's going, and it'll take you to the ocean. And so we followed this creek bed for another hour. And we knew we could hear the ocean. We couldn't see it, but we could hear it. And finally, we came across the path. And it was a well-trodden path with bridges over this creek bed and everything. And we got on the path and we went to the beach. So here's a picture of a stone-cut beach. This is what our path looked like, clearly marked. And now this was our destination, Stonecut Beach. Isn't that beautiful? We made an error. We missed the mark, and we were in fear of being lost in this forest after dark. But we made it to Stonecut Beach, and it's on my to-do list. I'd like to do that again. Not exactly the same way. Go left, not right, and you have a clear path to the beach. Transgressions, failing to do God's law or living in His will. Failing to do so, but in ignorance. Sin, missing the mark, wandering from the path, doing that which is contrary to the will and law of God volitionally. The apostle puts it this way: you used to live in your transgressions and sins, following the ways of this world, living among men who follow the ways of the world, gratifying the cravings of your flesh, the desires of your flesh, the thoughts of your flesh, and being by nature deserving of wrath. You and I need God's grace, because without it, we're dead in our sin and deserving of wrath. Here's a question for you today. What transgressions, what sin is keeping you from enjoying the grace of God? I'm going to take just a moment for some silent prayer. That before the Lord, you may have trusted Christ years ago, but you're not enjoying His grace because you know there's something wrong. You have willfully walked in disobedience, and you do not enjoy the grace of God. Some of you have never known the love of God, the grace that saves. And you're still in your sin, and you need to acknowledge it to Him. Let's take a moment to identify and confess the sin that hinders us from enjoying the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would convince our hearts of our need of grace, of our sin and our condition before you as those who are in need of your mercy, who need to know the grace that saves. We have confessed our sins and are grateful that in your word, in 1 John 1:9, you say, as a word of promise, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. Today we say thank you that we can enjoy your grace, the grace of forgiveness, the grace that saves, beginning today and forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. A third reason that you should enjoy God's grace beginning today is because you are alive for this very purpose. You're alive for the purpose of God lavishing his grace upon you. The text reads in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 6 and 7, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now we are, according to God's word, as Christ has risen from the dead and ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, we are with him. That is our position in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, even while we walk this earth in this body. And he desires that today and every day throughout the ages to come to showcase his grace, the unfathomable, the incomparable riches of his grace in our life, expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The word to show in the NIV means to cause, to make known, to display, to showcase. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, when it talks about us knowing God's grace, John says, we have received from God in Christ his fullness, one gracious gift after another. God's grace is something that is ours day by day, moment by moment, and he desires to lavish it on us. He desires it to be a showcase in our life, that our life, by God's grace, is a demonstration to those who are a witness to our life of the power of God, of the kindness of God, of the grace of God, lavished on us day by day. When I think of the idea of what it is to be lavished upon, I remember my trips as a young boy to visit Grandma Hamilton. Grandma Hamilton and Grandpa Hamilton lived in a 25-bedroom farmhouse. Now, they lived in an upstairs apartment of this 25-bedroom farmhouse. The farmhouse was owned by Grandma Hamilton's son, Donald, my mother's brother, Donald. Donald Hamilton married Claire Aubrey, my father's sister. So I grew up thinking that your cousins had always had the same grandparents and the same aunts and uncles. You know, so Steve and I, my cousin Stephen, he was born 2 months ahead of me. We grew up like brothers. And so when I went to visit Grandma, I was really going to visit my cousin Stephen, because then I got 2 weeks to play with him on this acreage of farmland. with our BB guns and forts and picking blackberries for Grandma so she could make us pie. That was good. But lavishing on Tom Aubrey day after day, it wasn't my grandma that lavished on me. I would get up early in the morning before Grandma and go downstairs so that I would be at the table when my cousin Stephen ate breakfast. If I ate breakfast with Grandma, it was probably going to be cream of wheat or a poached egg that was rather slimy over toast. And I never could tolerate egg whites that weren't cooked. Maybe you can. But I couldn't. So I would slip out and I would go downstairs and I would sit at the table in my Aunt Claire's kitchen and she would say, "What do you want?" I always wanted the same thing, the works. And that was, you know, two eggs over easy in butter on a nice piece of homemade wheat toast with country fried potatoes and ketchup. And then, because I didn't know about hot sauce at that time in my life. And then a tall glass of unsweetened Aunt Claire's famous sun-brewed iced tea. And that was the way to start the day. And she always would ask, "You need anything more?" "Tomorrow. Tomorrow, we'll do it again." And that's the way it was. Every day, she would lavish on us. She was like a short order cook. She'd do it first for Uncle Donald before he went to work. And she would do it for Glenn before he went to school and Karen before she went to school. And then Stephen and I, as we sat at the table waiting our turn, she lavished on us. Maybe you have an Aunt Claire in your life who lavished on you. Or maybe it was your grandma that lavished on you. God bless you. But God, by his grace, desires to lavish upon us his grace day by day, to showcase it in our life to those who are watching, who are witness to our life. And it begins with forgiveness. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us." A fourth reason that we should enjoy God's grace beginning today is because you have work to do. You have a work to do. And so you need to enjoy God's grace to accomplish that work. Ephesians 2 at verse 8 says, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork. We are made by God, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do." Imagine that. God has a work for you to do that showcases his grace to a watching world. It's a good work. It might even be the very work that you do to earn a living that he wants you to imagine a way to use it for his glory and the good of others. For example, Carol's great-grandfather, Mons, left Bergen, Norway, and traveled through Ellis Island and across the plains to Winnipeg, Canada. Mons Meyer was a businessman. But in Bergen, Norway, he conceived in his heart a burden placed there by God for Norwegian and Scandinavian immigrants traveling to North America. And so this businessman left Bergen, Norway, commissioned by his church to be a missionary to North America. What did he do? Well, he arrived in Winnipeg and he bought a motel and set up the trade of being the owner of a motel. How did he use it for God's glory and the good of all people, in particular those who did not know Christ? Every day he would go down to the train station in Winnipeg, and he would greet immigrants coming off the train in their native tongue. That would have been Norwegian. And they would hear their own language spoken as they got off the train, a word of greeting. And to those he connected with, he would offer them free lodging in his motel until they were able to get a job and get a place and be on their feet. He didn't prosper in earthly terms. But over coffee, every morning, he shared the gospel. And men and women came to know Christ. Because God put it on his heart for him to do a work with what he knew to do that would glorify God and benefit people who did not know Jesus. How has God created you to use the skills that he has given you for his glory and for the good of people who haven't heard or who do not know him? Take time to imagine and allow him to form something in your heart for the second half of life, if not the first half of life. Mons Meyer did. You can too. If you want to catch some snippets about Mons Meyer, you can catch glimpses of him in Margaret Jensen's book, First We Have Coffee. Because Mons featured in that book as the Norwegian man who gave her coffee kisses as a little girl. His mustache was full of coffee. And he would bless people with coffee kisses. Not of the Hershey variety. Slobbery, I guess. Here's the conclusion. You should enjoy God's grace beginning today because you are loved by God. You need his grace for the forgiveness of sin, for the hope of eternal salvation. You are alive for this very purpose, that God would showcase his grace in your life. And you have a work to do. We're going to close with a prayer, and if it's a prayer that you desire to pray, I welcome you to join me in it. If God has spoken to your heart and you recognize your need of grace, or you want to know his grace anew beginning today, I invite you to join me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, I desire to know the lavish nature of your grace today. I am more loved by you than I ever imagined or dared to hope. I need to know the forgiving and cleansing power of your grace afforded me in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I desire to showcase your grace in my life all the rest of my days. I want people to see Christ in me, Christ's righteousness in place of my sinfulness, your strength for my weakness, your love for my neighbor, your work in and through me for your glory and the good of all people. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.